That's a little better, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, nor with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves, that wicked person. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Pretty well. We'll try him again down the road. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Sin not only affects ourselves and our relationship with the Lord, but ripples out further than we could possibly imagine. The world finds a perverse delight in the sinning of God's people. And the scriptures repeatedly declare, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," and this is what we are to strive for. Sin and temptation are an ongoing daily struggle of all of God's children. And sometimes the believer seems to give up. His sin becomes his pursuit. And confrontation and restoration are an absolute necessity in such cases. Yet too often, gossip rather than confrontation is the church's usual method in dealing with sin within its ranks. This simply compounds the error, and the problem of an open sin in a church becomes pervasive. The sin issue must be dealt with. So far in Matthew chapter 18, we have seen that one must empty themselves of pride and self-reliance, and become as a little child, coming humbly and simply to Christ for salvation. Our chapter continues on that God's children are then to be protected as little children, verses 5 through 9. They are to be cared for as little children, in verses 10 through 14. And in our text this morning, disciplined as little children. Let's go to our passage here, beginning in verse 15. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And as we deal with this toward that end passage, I think we're going to pop a couple of bubbles that people have a tendency to use those verses in support of. But first, let's look at the idea of church discipline. This whole passage is actually dealing with the idea of church discipline. There was an age, there was a time, and if you read, if you're, I don't suppose too many of you are, in the habit of reading sermon books that were written, you know, 100, 150 years ago. As you get through these things, you'll find that church discipline was something that was regularly practiced. If there was a sin issue in the church, if you had a person in the church that was involved in some sin that was an ongoing problem, and they were unrepentant about it, that an individual who was closest to them, perhaps one who was actually involved in the situation, ideally, would approach them and confront them on the matter, seeking to restore them. And if they wouldn't listen, they just continued on their way, then that person would take one or two people with them and make the same confrontation. And then if they were rebuffed, then they would bring it before the church, explain the situation, giving only as much information as necessary. And that person would be removed from the membership of the church and, to some extent, shunned and ostracized from the congregation. That was standard practice. You think that's an awful thing? It is right here in our text. This is what the church is supposed to do, but we don't do it anymore. And in part, we don't do it anymore for a couple of reasons. Number one is lawsuits, because in part, churches don't do this right, and they don't have it in their church constitutions to do this. And also, they apply it sporadically. That if you have somebody who is a powerful and influential person in the church, and it happens to be a relative or friend of theirs, well, then they'll overlook that. But this person over here will deal with this person's sin. And so it's applied intermittently. It is applied inconsistently. And yet it needs to be done, and it needs to be done right, and it needs to be done for the right reasons. Now, let's go back to our first verse there, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother, we are talking about a fellow believer, we're talking about somebody that, understand that we're dealing with the first century here, that would be in your congregation, almost certainly. A fellow believer that is part of your local church. One who's trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And it says there in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. That word trespass is the standard word for sin. Most of the time it's translated sin. In this particular case, it's translated trespass. If he sin against thee. And as we looked at last week, we talked about we're still dealing with the same concept. We're dealing with little children. We're dealing with the idea of sheep. And last week we talked about sheep and how they wander off. They're pursuing something. The grass is always greener, you know, that idea. And they have gone wayward. And as the shepherd begins, he counts his sheep at the end of the day and finds out, hey, I'm missing one. He leaves the 99 and he pursues the one that is wayward. And what we've got here in our text here is, what do you do once you find that wayward sheep? Do you just bring them back and throw them in with the rest of them and say, good, now the problem is solved? Because when you're dealing with people, there's a reason why they weren't there. It wasn't just sort of, oh, this is pretty. Oh, I think I'll just, you know, and they find themselves someplace else. People don't let me change that. People don't usually operate that way. Sometimes they do, but generally speaking, people don't usually operate that way. If somebody is involved in a sin issue, if somebody is involved in false doctrine or something of that nature, and they were part of and regular in a local church congregation, then there's something is amiss. Something needs to be fixed. There's something broken that needs to be fixed. There's an issue that needs to be resolved. Sometimes they still attend the church. Sometimes you got people that may be there Sunday morning and Sunday night, and when they're not in church, they're involved in some really horrible stuff. And yet they put on their church face when they show up here, but they're living a life of duplicity. They're living a false life. And they're unrepentant. They're continuing in their sin. All of us deal with that daily battle with sin. We all deal with that daily battle with temptation. What we're dealing with here is not somebody who yields to temptation and then gets it straightened out with God and goes on. We're talking about somebody who has fallen into sin and they're continuing there. This is something that is having that ripple effect that we talked about in the introduction, and it's influencing not only other people but influencing the reputation of the congregation as well. And there needs to, what's the point? There needs to be a confrontation. And I don't like confrontation, but I do it. I do it fairly often. Because it's a necessity. It's uncomfortable, it's out of our comfort zones, and that's the other reason. Not just the legal issue, but primarily it's because we don't like to do that. I don't want to talk to them about this. I mean, what do they think? It's what they need. It's what they need. Whether it's comfortable for you, it's what that person needs, and it's in accord with what the Scripture says that we're supposed to do. We are supposed to do this. And our failure to do this, I'll say, well, I don't want to offend them. And we throw out all kinds of excuses as to why we should not confront them. And if you look at those excuses very carefully, it isn't because we love the person that needs to be confronted. It's because we love ourselves. We don't want to feel uncomfortable. We don't want them to look down on us. We don't want them to get angry with us. It's all about us. And if we really love that person who, part of the congregation, a fellow believer, who has fallen into sin, we need to retrieve and restore that sheep. And it isn't just my job, because it starts out with the one-on-one. If you know somebody else in the congregation who is involved in something that's wrong, or that you know that they've done something, and maybe you're involved in this, maybe it was an offense with you, as the text indicates, then it is your responsibility. It's been a long time since this has happened, and I'm grateful for this. Somebody buttonhole me after the service, or my wife after the service. I think you should know about so-and-so. And, and the first thing to do is, okay, hold it right there. Have you talked to that person? Oh, I don't want to talk. Well, then we go to Matthew 18 and show that the primary responsibility is not to come and tell the preacher about it. Not yet, anyway. Your responsibility is to go to the person that you're wanting to tell me or my wife or Leo or somebody about. It is your responsibility to keep it quiet and go to that person yourself. Because sometimes there's a misunderstanding. Sometimes your information's wrong. Sometimes your observation was misinterpreted. But very often it's the real thing. And you are the one that needs to deal with this. I don't want to do that. I can't. You can do anything you're supposed to do. A spirit-filled, born-again believer can do anything they're supposed to do. God does not put his children in no-win situations. You find yourself in a situation where you have information and you know the brother or sister and it is your responsibility to go to them. I don't care how uncomfortable it may be. You get on your knees and you pray and you ask God to help you and you're armed with Scripture and you go do it. And you don't do it with a vindictive attitude. You do it with the intention, I've got to help this person. Because in the situation they are in, it's very evident that they are not only a stumbling block to others, but first and foremost, they're not in a right relationship with God. And this person needs to have the fellowship with God that helps them in their day-by-day life, that helps them honor the Savior, that we are ambassadors for Christ. We need to make sure that we're a proper example, a proper testimony in the community. And this person is a stumbling block to themselves. They're dishonoring to our Savior, and therefore this issue needs to be resolved. That falls to all of us as individuals. Not just corporately, it falls to us as individuals. Now, if this process goes on, then it falls to us corporately. But it begins as a one-on-one. And if you refuse to deal with it, then that's sin on your part. It needs to be dealt with. Show him his sin. Use Scripture. Use Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We're not looking at opinion, but we want to show them what God has to say. Your authority is not on, well, you said such and such, and I was offended by that. That's not valid. Somebody's too thin-skinned. All right? What you need to do is go to the book. This is what defines sin. Is it right? Is it wrong? Is this person been involved in this or said this or done this or whatever the case may be? Then show them from the book. Be armed and ready. This is your authority. Your opinion has no authority. My opinion has no authority. The book is our authority. So be prayerful about it. Show them the sin. Use the Scripture. And by the way, the church, those that have practiced discipline, we have a tendency to focus on the sexual sins. That you have somebody that's gotten, a woman that's gotten pregnant out of wedlock, or a fellow who's fathered a child out of wedlock, or you've had a case of adultery, or whatever the case may be. And those are the ones that churches have a tendency to if they're going to do discipline, that's what they do. But these things go well and beyond that. The idea of slander. We have a list here in our text here, or in the text that we read earlier this morning in 1 Corinthians. That slander, stealing, gossip, doctrinal error, blasphemy, drunkenness, all kinds of things apply here. That we are dealing, you know, I have a friend, used to pastor in West Virginia. And he had a little congregation. Church was about the size of Grace Baptist. It was a little country hill church. They had their own building. It was an old church. They'd been there for 150 years or something like that. And had a coal-fired plant in the, you know, he had to go to, excuse me, you got to go down there and shovel coal to keep us warm during here in January. And they had in this congregation a woman that was a malicious gossip. She and her husband promoted that as well. There was two of them. And it was causing all kinds of strife in the church. It had been going on for years. They'd run the previous pastor out based on that, on this couple. And the fellow was just, you know, what am I going to do? I've got this problem. I've seen a few people say, but we've got this ongoing problem. And until that issue is dealt with, you know, we're kind of at a standstill. We've got divisions in our congregation. We've got this sin issue that's underlying. And every time we try to do something, this gossip starts. It's always something new. And goes all through the church, and it undermines what we're doing. And it makes the newcomers feel uncomfortable. And what am I to do? And finally began to realize, you know, I need to confront these folks. And he did. And of course, what did they do? They gossiped about it. How dare, did you hear what the pastor did? He went and he talked to us about, you know, and just went on, and of course their angle on it, and they twisted it around so the pastor was to blame. But the fellow was smart, and he kept notes, and he did what he was supposed to do. And after that first confrontation was rejected, then he took a couple of godly deacons with him, and they made the approach again. And then after a few weeks, nothing. He brings it before the congregation. And you know what? How dare you? And they left the church in a fit of rage. And after they left, the waters calmed. And there was peace and tranquility in the church. And the church began to grow again. Because you had a pervasive sin issue that was rooted in one couple that were involved in wickedness. What was it? What was their sin? Was it adultery? Were they stealing? No, it was gossip. Okay, it doesn't have to be one of the big sins that we put on the top shelf. It can be any number of things as long as it is something that is unrepentant. That person is involved in this and they are justifying their sin and it is hindering their relationship with God. Sin is hindering their relationship with God, and it becomes something that goes horizontal as well, affecting the church at large. Whatever the believer refuses to deal with becomes a matter the church must deal with. And what's the purpose? The purpose is restoration. Go to verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That is an ideal outcome. Now, I will tell you, I have been, not here at Grace, I'm thankful for that, but I have been involved in at least four, I think maybe five cases of church discipline in my ministry. And there's been two of them that turned out wonderfully. Two of them turned out wonderfully. As a matter of fact, the outcome was better than the situation had been prior to that. Sometimes folks are dealing with, they've always gotten away with it. You know what I mean? They've always gotten away. They did this, and nobody thought anything about it, or they got away with it. It was secret, and only a few people knew about it, and they were able to get away with it. And then they did this, and nobody thought anything of it because it was quiet and secret, and they had kind of gotten away with it. But their relationship with God is suffering, and their little circle of friends that is privy to what's going on is also suffering as well. And finally they do something, and they get caught, and they're confronted, and they're thinking, I am so glad this is over with. That's not the reaction you would expect, but I've seen that happen. They are just so glad that the issue has been confronted, that they are being held accountable for their sin, that there's been restoration. And it's like, I have wanted this for years. I have, in my heart of hearts, been craving this for years. I needed to get this thing right. I just needed someone to hold me to account. And that's an ideal thing. You have gained your brother. Restoration is the goal. In Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Always, folks, always in a spirit of humility and meekness, never in vindictiveness. If you can't approach this with the right attitude, then get somebody else to do it. Or better yet, get right yourself and then deal with it. And the idea, of course, is a return to fellowship. Fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with other believers. All parts of the body of Christ are valuable. One of the things I love about Grace Baptist Church is a number of you, and I've some of you folks I've known for decades, some of you were wallflowers before. Yeah, you attended, but you were just sort of, you know, part of the background. You were there, but you weren't involved. You weren't involved in leadership. You weren't serving. You just sort of showed up, and you might do a little bit of this, and you might help a little bit here, but you're just sort of there because you don't really know anybody real well, and there's other people that are doing all the things, and you got all these big shots that are involved, and there's certain families that run things, and so I just come because I love the Lord, and I like to sing the songs, and I want to hear the Word of God, but I'm just here. And you came here and you took on responsibility and you served. Every part of the body of Christ is valuable. You know, we talked about this when we taught 1 Corinthians before, that the feet and the hands and the eyes and the mouth, those are the things we emphasize. You know, but you'd be in a world of hurt if you didn't have a spleen. If your liver goes on the fritz, or your kidneys. You know, we need these things that don't get the, you know, just, if your appendix says, I don't like it in here anymore. All things are necessary. They're all important. And in order for the body of Christ to function properly on a local basis, all the parts need to work and work well. And when you've got somebody that's involved in sin, or a number of people that are involved in sin, unresolved issues, things are out of kilter and the thing is not going to work right. It needs to function. All parts are valuable. So our procedure, we are to approach that one-on-one. Personal responsibility. No one else can do this for you. It is the loving thing to do. And it's in the best interest of both parties. And if there's a refusal, if you refuse to deal with somebody, to approach somebody that has, especially if they've done you wrong, if you refuse to deal with it, most of the time, over a period of time, bitterness develops. You have an unresolved conflict, and it stews and it builds. Even if the other person is totally oblivious, which is sometimes the case, all you can think about whenever you see that person is, oh yeah, they said this, or they did this, or they, you know. And until that is resolved, the person who has been offended, sometimes bitterness festers up because they are not dealing with it. They are not fulfilling their responsibility, and in their failure to fulfill their responsibility, they are sinning as well. It needs to be resolved. And if that first confrontation is rebuffed, then you are to take two or three with you. And it says there in verse 16, if he will not hear, then take with thee two or three more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. What's the purpose? Well, for one, there's confirmation that this is indeed the situation, this is indeed the case, and this is indeed the response. And also there's accountability. That when it's finally brought before the church, you have witnesses that can testify and say, yes, this is the situation, and we've talked about it, and we've seen this, and this is the response. And therefore, it's not just he said, she said, but rather we are dealing with accountability and confirmation. And based on the Old Testament principle, we have a passage there cited from Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. Now, ideally, we saw in verse 15 that the person acknowledges their sin, there's confession, there's restoration. That's what you want. That's the purpose behind the whole thing. The Galatians 6:1 principle that you are to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. But what if there's a bad response? What if there's a defense of wickedness? What if there's a refusal to humble themselves? Human pride is a powerful thing. What if there's a refusal to yield, to submit to what God has to say? Well, then it has to be brought before the church. And it has to be done very carefully. In the situations that I have been involved in, it's usually been done on an evening service. We dismiss all the people that are not members of the church. We hold a meeting. Only as much information is given out as is necessary for the folks to get the gist of the situation. And also an explanation of the first and second. And I've done it where I've gone back a third time. And explain the circumstances and the confrontations and how. And when I say confrontation, I mean confronting the problem, not button heads and yelling and screaming and that sort of thing. It's brought before the church. It's brought before the church for their information. In 1 Timothy, and by the way, the idea of church discipline is mentioned a number of times in the Bible. It isn't only in this Matthew 18 passage. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20, it says, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, and them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." And there is no reason for the congregation at large to be aware of what this situation is. You start out with one-on-one, then you start out with two or three-on-one, and the only people that need to know about what's going on are these people. You don't need to have gossip as a prayer request. Okay? When it's brought before the church, now sometimes when it's brought before the church, you'd be surprised how many people know about it, and that's a frightening thing. That there were other people that should have been involved in this, that should have confronted, but they let it go. I have seen that happen. Where you find out half the church knew about it. Well, then what have we got? We have a pervasive sin problem in the congregation, because something that has just been found out has been going on for months and has been known about for months by a great many people, and they didn't want to deal with it. Guess what that's called on an individual basis? Sin. Because the scripture says do something and they don't want to do it. And it's sin. "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin," the scripture says. And you bring it before the congregation, not only for their information, but also for their counsel. In Proverbs 11, chapter 11, verse 14, it says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in a multitude of counselors there is safety." You get added insights, perhaps added information. Like I said, sometimes some other things come out. And there needs to be united action. It is not loving to fail to discipline. You know, it's kind of like the spoiled child, and the mother says, you know, always makes excuses. "Well, I just love him so much, I can't discipline." No, you love yourself more than you love your child is what it amounts to. You don't love that child. If you love the child, you discipline the child. The issue is that you're uncomfortable with disciplining your child, and therefore you don't do it. It is not in the benefit of the person that you are seeking to restore to neglect this. It is in their best interest. Even if they are unrepentant, even if they are obstinate, even if there is a refusal to heed and hear, it is still in their best interest to pursue this course of action. And to fail to do so is not only sin, but it's a lack of care and concern for the person involved. There needs to be united action. The whole church must stand for what is right. By the way, for those of you who I didn't mention this at the beginning, I preach through books of the Bible, and so whatever the next text is, that's what I preach on. I don't have anybody or any circumstance in mind. Okay, just letting you know, there's nothing going on that I'm having a fit about and preaching on it. Okay, this just happens to be the next section of Matthew 18 as I'm preaching through it. Okay, just to give you a heads up on that, I'm not preaching at anybody in particular. I don't have anybody or anything in mind. Now, with that said, let's go on. There needs to be united action. The whole church must stand for what is right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." You know, the whole idea of the Amish and Old Order Mennonites, they shun. It's biblical, folks. It's biblical. I don't mean to be rude and mean. You know, I was involved in a church discipline issue almost 20 years ago. Almost 20 years ago, about 19 years ago. And unrepentant. And it's been a while, but I would bump into the person in town once in a while. And I'd carry on a conversation with them, you know, talk about things, whatever they're talking about. And then I would try to get his name. So are you going to get right with God? Because that's what needs to happen. I'm not rude. You know, I'll because we'll see what the passage has to say here. We're to disfellowship. Look at verse 17. If he neglect to hear them, the congregation, if he neglect to hear the two or three, then tell it to the church, the congregation. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man, a Gentile, or a publican. Now, Jesus is dealing with a group of people that are Jews. And so he's talking to them in a context that they would understand. The Gentiles had as little dealing, the Jews had as little dealing with Gentiles as was humanly possible. They would sell goods to them. They would only buy certain items back from Gentiles. Certain things were considered tainted. They wouldn't buy food, for example, from Gentiles. So they had as little to deal with them as possible. And a publican, that was the tax collectors that were the toadies of the Romans. And these people were considered unclean and nasty, horrible people. They were considered traitors to the Jewish people. And therefore, he says that you were to treat these people as if they were Gentiles or publicans. They were shunned by society. Contact only when unavoidable. And the idea that we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when we read that was that they are turned over to the world that they have evidently embraced. If they love the world so much, let them go back to the world. If they are unrepentant, then they go back to the world. Now, how are we to treat them? I mentioned how I treated this one fellow that I would occasionally bump into in town from time to time, and he's out of the area now. But I was gracious. I was cordial. But what you do is you treat them not as a faithful brother that you're in fellowship with, but you treat them as someone who is in dire need of restoration or salvation, as the case may be. Because some of these folks are probably unsaved people that have the right answers. They have a head knowledge of God, but they have no relationship with the Savior. They know the facts. They know when to say yes. They know when to say no. They know, have a basic idea of what the Bible has to say. They may even know their theology quite well. But they don't have a relationship with the Lord. And so you treat them as an unsaved person. They're still living the part as an unsaved person. And they are still ultimately in a needed position of fellowship with the Lord, whether they know the Lord or just out of fellowship with Him. Another reason for church discipline is the purity of the church. That if you have this wickedness going on within, it will have a great influence. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and that's what that passage is dealing with, sin in the midst. And, of course, the testimony without. I mean, when I was in high school, there was a church that was about 2 miles from where I lived, and there was a big sin, and it wasn't a big congregation, maybe 150 people or so. And there was a sin issue that happened in that church. And I heard about it. I heard about it from the kids that I went to high school with. It became well known in the community. And it was a blot. It was a stain on the reputation of that church. And they ended up, I'm familiar with some situations where churches have had such serious issues of sin that they end up, they get a new pastor, a new administration, and they change the name of the church. Because the testimony of that church has been so degraded by the sinfulness that's gone on in that congregation. Discipline needs to take place for the testimony of the church in the community. Now, let's go down to verse 18. because this is continuing on. The subject has not changed in verses 18 through 20. Let's read these verses together. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The word, or the passage here, and we saw this before in chapter 16, where the same phrasing is used, is the idea of forbidding and permitting or allowing. It's rabbinical usage. They use the same terms. It's a declaration of right and wrong, a declaration of truth and error, the idea of loosing and binding. So what we are dealing with is what does God permit and what does God forbid? What we do have to go to is the scriptures. Again, here's our authority. It isn't opinion. It isn't my angle on something or how I feel about something. It's getting down to what God has declared. The things that are right, the things that are wrong. The things that God says are okay, the things that God says are wrong. Scriptural guidelines. And God has called us in the passage here, the passage of 1 Corinthians, in the passage another passage in 1 Corinthians, the passage in 2 Thessalonians, and a number of other there's a passage in Romans. There's a number of these things where the church, where believers are called upon to judge. And I find it interesting that people don't cite those passages. The passage that gets cited, I think probably after John 3:16 and maybe even before John 3:16, this is the passage the world knows the best. They couldn't tell you where it's found, but boy, they can sure recite it. Matthew 7:1. Judge not that ye be not judged. When I took on my first youth ministry, I walk into this little classroom. There's about 10 teenagers there. All but one of them really had a chip on their shoulder. And so I start teaching. I don't know their background. I know what town they live in. I know that most of them are church kids, but other than that, I don't know what they do. I've not really gotten to know these guys. First Sunday I'm there. And I teach. And after I'm done, this girl comes up to me and says, "Judge not that you be not judged." She was really ticked off. I just taught a very simple Bible lesson. And it had evidently gotten under her skin. You know, it hit on something that she was dealing with. And she didn't like that. Judge not that you be not judged. What is Matthew 7:1 dealing with? It's dealing with hypocrisy. Don't judge somebody else for something that you are guilty of. Because if you continue reading the passage, it talks, that's where you have beams and motes. A mote is a little speck. You get something in your eye. You know, we were helping Leo out on Monday. There was some dust in the warehouse. You get something in your eye. And somebody else says, "Oh, here, let me help you with that. Yeah, let me pull down your lid." I said, "Okay, I see that." And sort of, and in the meantime, they have a post sticking out of their eye. "Here, let me help you with yours." Okay, the idea of hypocrisy. That's what Matthew 7:1 is dealing with. Judge not, thee be not judged. It's talking about hypocritical judgment. But the Bible says time and time again that we are to judge. We are to judge righteous judgment. And our judgment is to be loving for the benefit of the person that's involved. It is not to be vindictive. It is not to be vengeful. But to help. Again, Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We are to judge. And you can go back to that 1 Corinthians chapter 5 passage, and he talks about it all the time. He says, what's the matter with you folks? Don't you have capable people in your, spiritual people in your congregation that can judge effectively? That can settle disputes? That can deal with sin issues in your midst? The church needs to be in a position where they can effectively and scripturally judge. In dealing with conflicts, in dealing with sin issues in their midst. Verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. How many of you have heard a message that deals with prayer, and that's been a text that's been used? Yeah, I'm seeing some nodding heads, see a few hands, all right? That's not what that's talking about. What that verse is saying, look at verse 19, let's say it again. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them which of my Father which is in heaven. For prayer, this is used as the genie passage. Where, okay, I can get together with a buddy of mine and we both want the same thing from God, so we're gonna get together, and because God promised that if two of us agree on something, then God will do it. So we're gonna conspire together, and that way God has to. And that's what this is used for. But that is not what it's talking about. Go back to verse 16. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Look at verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. It's dealing with the testimony of the witnesses in the confrontation. The truthfulness, the veracity of those witnesses. And it has to do with, it carries on in verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I'll have you know that you can be alone in your prayer closet, and God is as much with you when you're by yourself as when you're praying with somebody else. It has to do with authority, the Lord's presence and agreement. I want you to keep your finger here. I don't have this in my notes here. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You'll probably get there before I do. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Dealing with the discipline issue in 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 3. For I verily in spirit have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, it says, and my spirit. And he is saying, and I am with you in spirit, is what he's saying. Paul is saying this. All right, so you get the idea that Paul is throwing his support behind the disciplinary action there in Corinth. He had firsthand knowledge of the circumstance from a number of months before. He's got reports that have come to him, more than one, explaining the situation here, and he's saying, all right, folks, you guys in Corinth, this is what you need to do. This is, and I'm behind you in this. I'm with you in spirit. I can't be there. I'm in Ephesus, but I'm behind you in this. I'm with you in spirit. Okay, go back to Matthew 18. In these areas of discipline, when the church does what is right and does the right thing in the right way, then God is with us in the matter. We are doing what God has said. We are doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason, and God is behind us. God is with us in this action. That's what this passage is talking about. I say unto you that if two of you will agree on earth as touching anything, any area of discipline that you're dealing with there in the church, and they shall ask, they're asking help from heaven, they're asking help from God, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. They will get the spiritual help they need. They will get the spiritual help they need because they are doing what God wants them to do with the right attitude and the right way. God provides enablement for his children to do and be what they're supposed to do and be. God doesn't save us and leave us on our own. He equips us. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, dealing with discipline, there am I in the midst of them. Just as Paul was there in Corinth in spirit, so it is the same thing with God. That's what that passage is dealing with. So the Lord has commanded that we do this thing that is described here. And this is, frankly, one of the most uncomfortable things that the church has to ever deal with. But it's something the church has to deal with. It's something we need to deal with. And generally speaking, when it becomes a whole church affair is often because it's not been dealt with the way it was supposed to on one-on-one. And it grows and builds. Now, I'm not saying it would never come to a head, you know, if it's dealt with rightly from the start. Sometimes it does. You just have obstinate people that are determined to follow, pursue a course of wickedness. It's just the way it is. And to fail to do what God has commanded us to do is sin. And He is with us and on our side in our pursuit of purity and fellowship with Him. This is what we are to do. This is what we are to be. Again, passage that is cited time and time again in the Scripture, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Christ died on Calvary's cross so that sinful people could have their sins forgiven and have a right relationship with their Creator. And when those who profess that relationship, who claim the name of Christ, who profess that relationship, and then live as they did before and minimize their sin that Christ died for, there needs to be that restoration. And if there's a failure to restore, then it needs to be the confrontation. And eventually, if they refuse to repent, there needs to be discipline. And occasionally you hear about stories where somebody went through church discipline, and then years later, sometimes months later, there's a restoration. They come back. I've seen that happen as well. God is good. God is gracious. But God has also, in His grace and in His goodness, given us this pattern that the local church is to deal with as far as our relationship with one another in holding each other accountable. And to fail to do this is sin in and of itself. We as individuals have a responsibility to approach those who are living a course of rebellion against God. Individually. Don't come to me and say, "Pastor, I think you need to go talk to so-and-so." You need to go talk to so-and-so. And if you have and they haven't listened to you, then you can come and talk to me. But until you have dealt with them, don't come talk to me. You have a responsibility. You need to deal with it. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for the enablement of the Spirit of God to do what we're supposed to do, to say what we're supposed to say, and, Father, to live the way we're supposed to live. And yet, Father, we know from our own experience, we know in our own personal heart of hearts, there have been times where we have not walked faithfully with You. We have not necessarily been overt in our rebellion. But, Father, we haven't walked faithfully with You. And, Father, there have been times in our lives where we probably would have benefited from that confrontation. Father, may we live the part. May we not be hypocrites. May we make sure that we are among those who are spiritual, as it says there in Galatians 6:1, that we have a right relationship with God. We're not self-righteous, but Father, we're walking faithfully with You. And Father, when we become aware of something that needs to be dealt with, we want to see that brother or sister restored. We want to see them in the place where we know they ought to be, in the place where they were before. Father, may we fulfill our biblical responsibility and seek that restoration. And Father, if there's somebody here today without Christ, Father, they are already under God's discipline, and they need restoration to the Savior in the first place. And Father, may they realize that Christ died on Calvary's cross that they might have forgiveness of sins, that they could avoid the consequences of their sin because Christ bore it on Calvary. Father, thank You. You are a gracious and merciful God. God forbid that we should ever leave the fellowship that we have with You. And yet, Father, the lure of the world is great. May we be faithful ourselves, and may we endeavor to be a help and an encouragement to those about us. As we fellowship together around the Word of God, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.